So far in this series, most of you, and I'm very carefully saying most, have probably not been too far out of your comfort zone. Yes, it's a little bit weird. It's not a very common teaching to talk about handling serpents and poison. But I don't think anything probably offended you if you heard the message last week. Today we're going to close out with healing and see whether or not this series has actually gotten into you and changed the way you think, if you're actually believing that these signs are for the believers as being commissioned out to go and do. Because if you do believe that healing is part of the commission, it probably means you're not being obedient to what God has told us to do. He's told us to go out and lay on of hands. Again, as always, if you're stepping into the middle of this, I would encourage you, a requirement, it's really a must. Before you would even come to me and have questions or want to talk about this, you need to go back to week one and hear who we have the authority in and in his name. Part one of this series is basically everything else builds on that. So please do that if you have not heard that message yet. I will touch on a little bit of authority this morning as he wills, but I'd encourage you to do that if you have not done so already. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." This is Mark's account of the commission. Really, as Jesus commissioned them before the ascension. And these are some of the words that we in a charismatic or full gospel church must be living by. This is the evidence that Jesus has come and effected change in our lives. These signs or testing miracles will accompany and follow those who believe. Who's a believer in this room? Great. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. Simple as that. So we lay on hands. Why? We're going to talk about laying on of hands this morning and those that will recover. Why do we lay on of hands? Because the Bible tells us to and models it for us in five different things. I've got a slide here. They're a little bit smaller than I realized. Hopefully your eyes are good. We'll pray for healing if they're not. Healing, number one. There's many examples and references. I've just put one up. If you're taking notes, you can look at those later, or you're welcome to flip in there and test me in it. But these are a couple examples for each one of them. Healing. Why do we lay hands on? Because this is what we see done in the Bible. Acts chapter 28, verse 8 is an example of that. We also see it for commissioning. Acts 13, verse 3 is an example of that. They laid hands on Paul and Silas, send them out. They commissioned them out to go as missionaries. Blessing, we see in Abraham, in Genesis, way back starting early, and this was kind of this example for the church and Israel to do and follow in, is this idea of blessing. Come to me, you put your hands on them, you bless them in the name of the Lord. Genesis 48. When receiving the Holy Spirit, there's many of these that happens, and they lay hands on them, and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:6 is one example of that. Giving spiritual gifts, 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul's reminding Timothy, these gifts that were received hands were laid on you. And so this is very quickly just a summation of laying hands. What is it? Essentially, it's symbolic, but it's also an act of obedience, and it's also something that we may not understand happening in the physical and really relates to the spiritual of transferring this power. Okay, so we lay hands on and commissioning, and people receive gifts through this, and we're just doing this out of obedience to God's word. I'm not going to get into the metaphysics of how and why it works, because I don't think anyone here knows. God is the keeper of that secret. But he tells us to do it, and this is how it's done, and this is how the gifts are bestowed. I want us to look at this word sick, because it describes a category of sick people that Jesus is talking about. There's various words in the Greek, and this particular one is not very often used. It's very interesting. The Greek word is araustos, and it comes from a Greek word, runemi. Similar to Latin, when you add an A in front of it, it makes it a negative. It basically reverses everything. This word runemi means To be well, to be strong, to be in good health, or to possess a strong physical condition. So it's not just that they don't have sickness, but they're actually strong and fit. A person that would be runimi would be, they would be the best chosen to do heavy labor, or the best fit soldiers for those types of things. Now, this word, as it's used, araustos, is derived from that, is an anti of it. So it reverses this. It means somebody who's in bad health, somebody who's weak, or in a broken condition. So we kind of can picture in this verse, says, they will lay hands on the person who is not fit for life, really, is what it is. Someone who is so sick that they're critically ill, whether they're paralyzed, whether they're just feeble. And so Jesus isn't just saying that, you know, I'm going to bring healing to, you know, just diseases. His word does say that, absolutely. But he's saying, if you are not fit to carry out life, I'm going to go above and beyond and actually make you fit. I'm actually going to make you strong and healthy in all aspects. Matthew 14:4 is an example. While you're turning to Mark 6, I'm going to give you a couple examples this morning of where Jesus healed those that were this kind of sick. Araustos. Matthew 14:14 is one. He says, when he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their araustos. Same word. Jesus healed them. All those that were feeble, all those that may have had diseases, all of those that were not fit for life or doing work, they were not strong, they were weak, whether it be a cold, whether it be cancer, whether they were paralyzed, Jesus healed them all. It's an all-encompassing sickness. He made them strong and healthy. Mark chapter 6. I'm turning to Matthew 14 as I'm reading that. Silly me. Mark chapter 6, in verse 5 first, if you are there. Says, and he, Jesus, could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few araustos people and healed them. Here Jesus was at Nazareth. He went to his hometown. Doesn't mean that Jesus physically could not heal them. Their faith, they would not come to Jesus. They could not believe. If you were to continue on and read the next verse, it actually talks about their unbelief. So this is what was going on in context here. Jesus went to their hometown. They didn't even believe that he was the Messiah. Because of that, he was not healing very many people, just a few araustos people. Skip on down to verse 13. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, says, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many araustos people and healing them. So it's just kind of this broad term. It's not a specific, you're going to lay your hands on cancer-stricken people and they're going to be healed. You're going to lay your hands on people with a cold. You're going to lay your hands on people with broken legs. This is a very, it encompasses everything. If you're sick, you fit into this category. If you're not strong, if you're not healthy, you fit into this category. This is diabetes. This is high blood pressure. This is everything. Cholesterol. This is, you're weak. This is, you've got a limp. This is everything. You're araustos if you're sick, but not 100% healthy. He says, they will lay their hands on those kind of sick people, and they will recover. Now, how many times have we prayed with people or our sick family and friends, and we've experienced success, a radical instantaneous miracle right before our eyes? Not very often, right? Anyone walk in that, the power of that ministry, that everywhere you go, people are just raising up out of mats? I mean, is that true for anyone here? I'd love to see it. I'm not doubting it can happen. Absolutely. I'm not making a mockery of this. But what I'm trying to get at is we have not seen that kind of the promise, that kind of level being fulfilled yet. Here's the problem. Usually, we do not even dare lay hands on people if we are going to pray for them. And even more rarely do we actually expect God to work the miracle through us when we do. And I believe that those two things actually point at why we don't see healing made manifest as much as we should. When you read the scripture, it sounds like it's going to be an everyday normal activity of our lives. That's what I get when I read the word. It says, you will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so we're going to look carefully, again, at Mark 16:18, and just kind of talk about healing that comes out of this phrase. And you'll notice that Jesus did promise recovery. But he did not promise how this recovery would look. It could be instantaneous. It could be over time. It could be a prolonged, but the words "they shall" is a promise and a guarantee. It's from this Greek word echo, and it means to have or to possess. In other words, they will possess healing. They will possess recovery. Remember that gradual healing is still healing. This is something that I think we get so often discouraged in charismatic churches, because we think that we have no faith if somebody was not healed completely. How many of you understand that if you have 0% mobility in your knee, let's just say I have 0% range of motion, and we pray, there's a group of people praying on them, and they can bend their knee a little bit after prayer. How many of you understand that that is actually a miracle? That's partial healing. And we often would look at that and say, oh, well, they can't walk. Well, he didn't get touched by God. Well, that's not true. And sometimes it's, and I'm not saying that it cannot be instantaneous. I'm not trying to little our faith to say, oh, let's just expect the 10%. No, absolutely not. Let's expect full recovery. But I think we often fail to recognize that miracles happen in front of us on a day-to-day basis, because we put so much on ourselves for trying to look like what we see documented in Acts, where people would get up based on a shadow that passed by them. I believe that can happen. Greater things you will do because I go to the Father. But I don't think our faith is at that place yet for most of us here, where we're going to walk in the fullness that God has for us as a church today in the 21st century. And so we need to be able to build our faith and be encouraged by what we do see, even if it is just 10% or a partial healing or a progressive healing that happens over weeks and months. Jesus did not tell you how exactly it was going to happen, but he did promise that it was going to happen. And we need to understand and have that underlined in our Bible, that they will recover. Now, was healing for the 12 disciples only? We've touched on this in past weeks about how I believe this passage is the commission to all believers, those who believe. I don't see how you can read this honestly and get anything else out of that, but I'm going to give you some other verses and a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to have you turn to and work out your fingers a little bit. But how I can back this up, that healing is still for today. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 this morning. Let's start in verse 13. Now, this is not written about the first 12 disciples, so you'll see that very clearly here as he talks about the elders of the church. Healing did not just cease to operate after the 12 to establish the church, as some would say and believe. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name, in the name of the Lord. Notice that phrase again. We're to pray over them in the name of the Lord. 15, and the prayer offered in faith, another phrase to underline, will restore the one who is sick. So this points to a couple things already, that their faith is necessary as part of this prayer. Now, it's not necessary in the sense that God is big enough, he can do all things, even without your measly little faith. But how many times do we see Jesus talking and trying to instruct and tell the disciples, oh, you men of little faith, if only you had a little bit like the mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mountain, get up and go, be cast into the sea. And we have so many problems today around us, and we think we have faith because we go out and we obey God's word and we command, but I believe Jesus, if he were come in flesh today again to the church, he would say, oh, you of little faith. Now, God does not need the faith of the sick to be able to cause a healing made manifest in their body. It's helpful. It's helpful if that person is sick, it comes to the cross and say, yeah, I believe that he can heal me. It's certainly useful, but it's not necessary. He does not even really need the person who is bestowing the healing's faith. But again, it is very helpful. And I think we need to come to that and understand from the scripture that faith is a necessary component of it. It certainly is a major, major piece to seeing healing made manifest. And the verse continues on, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Although I believe God has made, appointed many remedies for sickness and pain, some through natural processes, climate, diet, some through charitable efforts of doctors and nurses and hospitals and healing through medicine and things like that, I also believe in the power of Jesus Christ to heal the sick and afflicted and to break the bondage when we make a request in his name. And I believe this power is consistently available to those who believe, to the Christians that walk around here on this earth. Because he has provided the grounds and all things necessary for us to expect and to receive healing and deliverance, as sure as we receive forgiveness from sins. And because I believe this, I accept the ministry of healing as part of the Lord Jesus Christ's commission. That the church is to go into all the world with the gospel and to see these signs actually happen as we go. And I believe the fruit of such faith will be made manifest in love and patience. Let me say that again. Is that as we're going and ministering healing to the world, it must be done with love, patience, and compassion. The fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Because we're not supposed to take a 2x4 over somebody's head and say, be healed because you're a terrible person. The Lord wants to show you his goodness. No, it's revealing his goodness through the ministry of healing. Is that they get a taste of who God is. Who is God? He is good. So I reject every system that produces lovelessness or induces guilt when a believer in Jesus does not seem to be able to recover from physical healing or personal deliverance. I believe that God wants us to come with love, and a person is to be built up and encouraged. This is the ministry of Jesus that we carry, this mantle that we carry as we go into the world. I believe in divine healing, not faith healing. Yes, faith is absolutely involved. The reason I'm cautious around using this word is because the term has been hijacked. Okay? Faith healing used to be some healthy, fine thing to say. What is the difference now? Well, generally it's this catch-all phrase to used by the media and others without discernment who can't tell the difference between the power of the Holy Spirit, power of demons, and power of the human spirit. And they talk about this healing that is accomplished by some power within. In other words, that faith healing finds some sort of self-generated power, that we are the power plant, and I'm going to heal Julie because I'm just so cool or I'm just so good. Oftentimes, there's a monetary involvement in it. You give me 6 donations of $19.95, I'm going to heal you. Yeah. But wait, if you act fast, I'm going to heal one of your family members too. But divine healing has its focus in the person of Jesus Christ, while faith healing looks inwardly at the human potential and outwardly in some huge human agent. Yes, there is power involved, but it is power from God. There is authority involved. It comes from God. And I'm going to talk about the difference of the two. That I don't think that if you try hard enough, you're going to work up the ability to heal anyone. Jesus Christ is involved from beginning to end, and he gets all the glory. That's the problem with faith healing, is that there's, oh, if I could just get my mind around this to be able to heal people, you could open up a shop, couldn't you? Come to Eric for this great ability to be able to heal. And you would be able to open up shop and heal people that would come in. And you would be able to take all the glory because you worked so hard to get this skill or this talent. But God the Father gets all the glory. That's it. He gets all the glory. And so he is the one who causes and works the healing to the end. Divine healing is ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit through divinely ordained promises, provision and providence that we see in his word. Because God's word brings forth healing and health and deliverance, our first place and point of appeal should be to go to Jesus Christ. It's not that, you know, you're under the knife and then you say, God, thank you for healing me and bringing me through this. It's that when you have a need, you first and foremost go to Jesus Christ. Because that, again, points to this level of faith that we have. Is he really able to heal? But talk about the condemnation that we get a little bit of why I don't think it's wrong to go to doctors. But I believe that Oftentimes, our faith needs to be exercised by trusting that God is going to bring about the healing. It's stretching those muscles that sometimes, and you know, I don't want to feel, again, let me back way up. There should be no condemnation in this. If you're feeling condemnation about whether or not you should go to the doctor, or this person decided to go to the doctor for this and you're feeling condemnation for it, that's none of the Lord. The Lord doesn't bring condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He says, I would want you to trust me, encourage this. But if someone comes to you and say, I think you didn't have a level of faith because of that, I will reject that word 100 times out of 100. Because God the Father will come and he'll bring peace and compassion. He'll say, Eric, I want you to grow in this. Next time, why don't you come? And he's going to instruct me, okay? We are to do things with a spirit of gentleness. Yes, there's a place for rebuke, but I don't think that it's our position, my position, I will not take that on to accuse you of not having enough faith. We'll leave that to Jesus. He's the only one who can do that. That said, I believe we need to exercise our faith. I believe we need to stretch those muscles sometimes. You need to trust the Lord. If he tells you to trust me, he says, I'm going to heal you, and you go to a doctor, that's out of an act of disobedience. But I think if you pray and go to God first, and there's a fear of life and death, I don't believe that necessarily means you don't have faith because you went to a doctor. Let me say it this way. Let me use my son as an example. I'll actually use a real story. My nephew as an example. He went to the emergency room 2 weeks ago. He's highly allergic to peanuts. Highly. They have to carry an EpiPen everywhere they go. He got into a Butterfinger. Within minutes, he had vomited and had hives completely all over his body. Within minutes. Now, how foolish would it be, put your child in that position, for you to say, I'm going to just pray that God heals him, and then you just sit back. You don't give him the EpiPen, you don't go to the hospital and say, I'm going to allow the Lord. And I've heard of extreme cases of people doing this that have actually watched their children die because of the so-called faith in them. Okay, so it's a little bit more complicated than that. We can't just take that at face value and say that as, if you go to the doctor always, that it's going to be a littleness of faith. It's a very tricky issue. But I'm just telling you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this. And I want us as a church to be able to trust wholeheartedly that God can heal, that he has already paid for it through his son Jesus Christ on the cross, all of it, that it's his desire to see healing brought about completely and entirely in your life, and leave the rest up to him. But I do not believe that just because you go to the doctor does not mean you have faith. They're separate things. You can have faith and come to him first and still go to the doctor. That's my personal stance. You don't have to buy that. That's my personal stance. Does not supersede that. In other words, that if you go, that it undoes everything. I don't believe that. Let me get back to, I went down a little rabbit trail here. Let me get back to what I was saying. So divine healing is ministered because of the Holy, through the Holy Spirit of his word. We need to listen to the promises of God, and there are promises of healing. But we need to do this within reason and carefully, and use discernment and judgment and wisdom for each and every case, for each and every situation in your household. I'm not going to take my son's life quite the same way that I would take mine when it comes to sickness. That's just how I am. I care for my children more than I care for myself. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. It's probably a good thing. It's probably healthy and normal. But this is how it is. So often in the church, we're so quick to accuse others and say, oh, well, if that were me, I would just trust the Lord. And that person has a condemnation, a veil put over them, and they felt spoken down to and say, oh, I'm not a good Christian because I didn't believe. Put yourself in their position. And you often can't until you experience it personally. We're talking about things like cancer. You'll never know until you're in it yourself. And I've seen numerous people feel condemned and walked away from church because the church has basically said, you don't have faith if you're going to a doctor. And I believe that is wrong. Okay. God's word brings forth health, healing, deliverance. And this should be our first place of appeal. Divine healing is not a last resort of a final crisis. Oh, the doctors can't do anything else, so we're going to pray. That's not how it works. I think it's very funny. I've been, I'll try and keep this as honest as possible. I've done healing ministry, different groups and places, and overseas and locally as well, where you practice with medicine. I find it very interesting that you administer medicine first and then you pray for the people on the way out. That I kind of do have a problem with that. It's, let's go to God first, and if we don't see the instantaneous miracle, let's go get them checked out by the doctor. And or let's look at it the other way. Let's pray for them first, and let's send them into the doctors to get confirmed that they have been healed. And I think that this is the kind of the same thing that we need to have the mindset in our own lives, is that we need to realize that God is healer, whether it comes through doctors, whether it comes through medicine, whether it comes instantaneous through the power manifested by the laying on of hands. And we need to have this attitude that we go to him first and foremost. Okay? So we go to Jesus Christ and we get it confirmed, go to the doctor, get it checked out, and then you have a walking, living testimony that, that God the Father supernaturally touched you. So it's not this last resort that we have just in this crisis. We come to Jesus in his name first, and we are to heal others in the same way, by faith in his word, in Jesus Christ, just as he did. The beauty of Jesus Christ as the exact representation and image of the Father is perfectly, it's perfectly mirrored in what Jesus says here in John 14:9. He says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus distribute sickness and cancer while he was on earth so that he could heal them and point people to the Father? If Jesus is the exact representation of God, why do we think that God would deliver sickness and cancer and disease to us so that he could then heal them and bring them into his kingdom? Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. We didn't see Jesus going around handing out sickness so that he could then heal him. Why do we think God does? God doesn't give us sickness. God is good. He does good. He cannot even be tempted to do otherwise. James 1:13. And further, I believe it is the will of God to heal and deliver the sick and the tormented. All sickness and pain are against his will. Yes, there's consequences because of the fall of man. But that was not God's desire, was it? And curses were brought into this world because Adam, the first Adam, sinned. And God has, he put Jesus Christ on this earth to begin and to fulfill all of this stuff that needed to be perfected and brought about and fixed because of the fall and the curse of man. And then Jesus gave us the same mantle, is I want you to bring my kingdom down to this earth and to fix all of that mess that happened in the first Adam. So all sickness and pain are adverse to God's will. And we are on a mission, according to Mark 16, to fix it all. So I reject this proposition that God sometimes wills the sickness for good, that it can accomplish. I reject that idea because I believe it reeks of human philosophy and not of biblical revelation. You read the Bible and I think you'll come to the same conclusion that I have. I would even add that I believe sickness is normative to a fallen race, but so is sin in that sense. And I don't think you'll find perfect health in this lifetime any sooner than you'll find a perfect person. This is why we look forward to heaven. This is also why sin should be dealt with. If you're still in James 5, skip down to verse 6 or continue on to verse 16. Let's continue. This is why sin has to be dealt with in preparation for healing ministry. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So here we are, is we get a piece of healing ministry. Is that if you've got sin and you're trying to heal other people, that sin can actually be an obstacle to seeing that healing brought about. The effective prayer of a righteous man, somebody who's confessed their sin to Jesus and taken care of it, will be forgiven and they will be able to accomplish much. And yes, it's talking about the miraculous in this prayer. You keep on reading in verse 17 and 18. You can skip on down in James and continue on. So each person that ministers must be this clean vessel for God's use. God accepts everyone, but he does not use just anyone. Pray at all times whenever possible. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to cast off our sin. In the same way, when we partake of communion, Paul talks about this in Corinthians. For some of you sleep, and some of us are actually sick, that same word, arastos, because we take communion in an unworthy manner. So we need to cast off our, confess our sins, and move into this place of healing. Sin will bring about physical changes in this life. Let's look at this power that heals. Okay, I spent way too much time on that. Acts chapter 3, we're never going to get through this. Acts chapter 3, we've got 12 verses to read, so I'm glad you're there. Great. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixing his gaze on them and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand and raising him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Verse 8, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Notice who gets credits. "The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." He goes on. We'll read verse 16 in a minute here. And so Peter very quickly notes that these men are starting to look at Peter and John as if they're something special. And he says, "Wait a second here. This person that you killed, Jesus Christ, it's in his name that we are actually able to administer healing and give strengthen this man's ankles." So they tapped into God's power because of the authority that they had been given by Jesus Christ commissioning them, and they gave him all glory and praise and honor. The gist of this is a reference to Jesus Christ, as he is the source of miraculous power. This is a great passage which you can go to, and I want us to understand and get this from us. It is not in us that the healing power comes. That's where, again, the cultural word of today of faith healing I have a problem with, because it connotates to most people that it comes from us. It comes from Jesus Christ. Peter is an example of that and attested that as well. Now there's a difference between power and authority. We don't have the power to heal, but we do have the power to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ. And we have the authority to use his power. I believe today many people are sick because we have not recognized the authority we have as Christians to operate in the use of his power. It boils down to that. Our authority as believers releases God's power. Our authority releases God's power. Healing is under the authority of the believer. Mark 16:18. God has already provided his healing power and placed it on the inside of every born-again believer. It is up to us to release it. The power does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's his power. We have the authority to release it. You know what's interesting? Some of you have probably never thought about this. The Lord never told us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal them. You will not find in Scripture a place that he says, "Pray for the sick." It says, "Heal them. Bring them to the elders of the church to lay the hands and anoint them. They're going to heal them." It says, "Go out and heal them." There's a big difference between the two. He did not tell us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal them. I'm going to show you a couple scripture verses. Look at these commands of which the Lord gave to his disciples. Luke 9, 1 through 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Didn't send them out to pray for healing, to perform it. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal. He gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. That same power that has changed you as you've walked into a place of right standing by the blood of Jesus Christ, you receive that freely. Now you're supposed to go and carry it with you and distribute it to the world. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Jesus told us to heal the sick, not to pray for the sick. It's a radical statement that'll get you kicked out of most churches in America. But these are the exact words of Jesus Christ. Search the word. And this is precisely why people do not see the miraculous results that they're praying for. Because the church largely has not taken the authority that it has been promised and given. Is that we believe prayer is enough where God has already given us the ability to do it through his name. And there needs to be a radical renewing of our minds in the church. I'll give you an analogy. It's kind of like electricity. The power company generates the power and delivers it to your home. When you need to turn on a light, because it's dark in the house, you don't call the power company and say, hey, do you mind turning on this light in my dining room? The electricity is under your authority and control. You have the opportunity to turn the light switch on and off at any time you want. But it does not mean that you're the power source. You can't stick a light bulb in your mouth and the room is going to light up. But it's under your control. In the same way, through the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to turn on the lights, to heal, because we are under, have been given his authority. We're under his authority of Jesus Christ. We're not the power source. But we are in control of what the power does. And this is what I believe the Lord was speaking of. He has already healed everyone who will be healed. Past tense. Done. He did it 2,000 years ago when he wore the stripes on his back. Isaiah 53, 5. You have a problem with that? Great, come talk to me. And then he deposited this resurrection power, that same power that raised him from the grave, lives inside of us. Isn't that the song? Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Jesus has done his part, and now it's up to us to do ours. And I think we as a church, I know we as a church need to take the authority that he has given us and become commanders instead of beggars. We don't come to the feet of Jesus begging that he heal our son or begging that he heal us from cancers. We command and speak to the sickness and say, in Jesus Christ, I command this cancer to shrivel up. You are to be healed. And that's the difference between operating under the authority of Jesus Christ or coming to him and saying, Lord, please heal. We are partakers of the authority. And I believe healing the sick is part of our responsibility as a believer. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the great faith-filled men, when it came to Scripture and the power of the authority, he said this: it will never do to give way to human opinions. If God says a thing, you are to believe it. Oh, I long to live in the confidence in the Lord half as much as Smith Wigglesworth did. But I have all the tools I need. I just have to change my mind and my thinking. He said, don't listen to man. If the word says it, believe it. When you lay your hands on the sick, they will recover. It's a promise. It's not say they may recover. It says they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. be made whole. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Now, if you observe, you will note that Peter says in verse 16, as it appears, he uses the name of Jesus twice. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, and he clarifies, that's the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, as I've done a study on this, there's a sense in which this faith is involved. I've already said that. I'm not saying we can heal without faith. God can, but we need faith. There's a sense in this that this faith has given him his perfect soundness. And I believe it's actually the faith of the person administering healing, the medium, if you will, or the healer. The person going set out to heal. It's not so much tied up in the paralytic's faith. It's in the faith of Peter. He has the faith that God the Father can heal him. And now he has perfect soundness. Because Peter only gave what he had received through faith. He had received it by the commission. Turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to close out with this passage. I want us to see the importance of authority in the faith that we would have when it comes to healing. The well-known passage of Scripture, I'm sure you all have read this at some point. Luke chapter 17, we'll start in verse 2. Seven. Did I say 17?
Yes.
Go to 17, I bet it's a good one. It's not there? Well, it's probably... would have been a good one. Luke 7, verse 2. I'm sorry. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation. It will be he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned to him and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Is that this man, a centurion, didn't feel worthy to have the Messiah come, but knew there was healing power in him. But he understood something as a man, as a leader with authority. That Jesus, all you have to do is speak the word from here. That you have to just speak the word. And this is the same level of faith that we Christians ought to have today, because his word says it. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." And here we have in Luke chapter 10 this principle of living and changing radically the way our mind works in confidence to what the gospel says, because he tells us that we are to lay hands and they will recover. Peter got a hold of that. He said, "I don't have any gold and silver. This man begging. How would you like to be off the welfare program?" How awesome would it be if we as Christians got a hold of all that God had for us? How much money could we save the church and or our nation? Two things: if people were willing to be healed and off of welfare, but if we started acting like what his word says is true, and we went around administering healing, said, "You might not be dying of cancer, but I believe you're a Raustos kind of sick. Do you want to be made whole? Let's lay hands on you and heal you." See, the thing that brought healing to the centurion's servant was his faith in the authority in the name of Jesus over sickness. And if you have faith in the authority of the name of Jesus over sickness, you will be healed. Remember, promised recovery is a sign. And it's a good thing for us when the world bears witness that Jesus' power has come into us and made us what we are. Now, even if you don't think healing is an every time thing, OK, Okay, I'm just going to talk to the skeptics in the room for a minute. You say, okay, but the reality is we don't see people healed every time. Well, you may or may not know that, but I'll tell you one thing. If you act like that when you're praying, that shows you have a problem with faith. You have a faith issue in your mind, that you're not believing that God's word is true. Follow his word, like Smith Wigglesworth said, leave the rest up to God. That's how you have to live your life. Don't ask questions. But again, even if you don't believe it's true, I'm just going to take the worst case scenario. How often would you see healing? 5%? 2%? We got any better skeptics than that? 1%? 0.5%? How far do I have to go? 1%? Okay, let's just take 1% for easy math. So 1 out of 100 people get healed. Are you really going to not pray for the 99 because you think it's a waste of your time? Just for the one person to be supernaturally, instantaneously healed and touched of the Lord? If we would have this idea that it doesn't matter what the results are, we are going to obey his word, that even though 99 may not be instantaneously healed, they will be healed because his word promises it. But even if just that 1 out of 100 got instantaneously healed, a leg grew out, spine was straightened up instantaneously, hair was put back on the top of the head. Can we pray for that? Made whole, right? I was born with hair. I want it back. If we had that idea that that person would probably, a supernatural miracle, would more than likely give their life to the Lord if they had not already, how cool would it be? What if we had the same idea about evangelism? Said, oh, I'm going to go talk to 100 people. And if you were guaranteed that, you know, one out of 100 or 3 out of 100 or even 5 out of 100 would be guaranteed to give their life to Jesus, would you do it? How many of us would probably be out knocking doors this afternoon? No? I think some of us would. Because I can guarantee that I think the reality is that we get discouraged and we say, oh, well, we never see any. But if we knew that God was going to promise and bring about that healing or that deliverance, I think we would change the way we act and we would actually go out and do. But this is where I'm to remind you this morning that his word promises they will be healed. And I believe through healing, they're actually going to be pointed to Christ. That's what verse 17 of Mark 16 actually says. These attesting miracles will accompany those who believe. In my name, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Is that we are to go out and administer healing because it is going to point them to Jesus Christ. So here's the reason, and I do not say the only reason, but the main one by which it affects us. The slow progress and apparent failure of Christianity. I believe that Christianity has fallen into the hands of a church that do not believe the gospel it has been given. That if we would simply believe what the Word of God says is true, people would marvel at our Savior, Jesus Christ. Regardless of what you see happen, we are to obey his word and leave the rest up to him. And I believe healing is a responsibility as a believer. You can't do it alone, but that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. So rather than look at sick people and feel pity for them, why don't you pull your hands out of your pocket and start laying on them? Laying your hands on people. Just as Jesus did when he was ministering on the earth. Because the word of God guarantees that they will recover. I'm going to have Curtis and the worship team come out. We're going to close out in a song. I always say that wrong. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15 says this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Healing is available today. God does not want us to doubt and wallow around in our experiences. He wants us to trust his word, because his word is true. It's inspired, it's perfect, it's complete. And I want us to be able to understand that Mark 16 is not some flowery message to give the early church hope. But it was instructions for his church, the bride, us, to actually look different and advance the gospel, not just for the first century, but especially and continually until he comes back.